I promise. All right, Father, thank you for laughter. Thank you for humor. Thank you, God, that your presence is all about us. Thank you that in today's service already, we've experienced your presence, your glory. We prayed for somebody who's just a demonstration of faithfulness of Christ in him. And now we're going to look at the word and what you were doing in Moses' life and how you were showing him that you're a God of presence and a God of mercy. And I pray, God, that you would help me to speak clearly. Pray for each person listening that they'd hear your heart, that there'd be nothing missed that the Spirit of God intends for us to catch this morning or to say this morning. So we ask that you would be present in all that we do as we study the word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going out of order. So just so y'all know, I'm going out of order. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, Henry did the golden calf. Okay, you guys remember that? No idols, okay? Last week, Pastor Russ did the chapter on presence, and then I was going to go back and do the attributes of the tabernacle, connecting Christ and the tabernacle, and I said I want to do the glory chapter first. So I'm going to go back to the tabernacle next week, and we'll finish up Exodus in the next couple weeks. But this morning, I really wanted to talk to you some about God's glory. So I became a Christian in 1988. How many's been a Christian for a long time? Say 10 years or longer, a long time, yeah. Well, when I got saved, one of the things that fascinated me, because I grew up in a Catholic background, so a lot of my experience with God was he was distant, he wasn't close. The relationship wasn't intimate. I didn't know God as a father. I knew him as like kind of a God of justice or judgment. And often when I considered God, he was somebody to be feared, not somebody to be related to. So when I got saved, I started to learn about grace, and I started to learn about mercy, and I started to learn about acceptance and God taking me right where I was at. And in my mind, I always thought that I had to measure up. Anybody else in the room ever feel like I got to measure up? You know that that's actually the way that hell gets you to think you're not accepted by heaven. That's really all it is. And so I started this endeavor to learn about God's person, his nature, his character. Why does God think the way he thinks? What moves his heart? And I've had people come to me and say, how do you discover God? And I'm going to tell you, this particular passage, in this pastor's estimation, is the most powerful passage on who God is in the entire Bible. Now, why do I say that? Because it's God saying who God is. How many of you guys have ever had God provide for you? It's awesome, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. That is a man saying what God did. How many of you guys have ever had God bring you peace? Like life is crazy, brings you peace? Jehovah Shalom, God my peace. That's a man's experience of what God was doing in his life. This passage, however, is God saying this is who I am. There's only two times in all the scriptures that I've found so far, maybe there's more, but that I found, I've been studying the scriptures a long time, there's this passage, and then a few verses later in the passage I'm going to share with you, God says his name is jealous. So there's two times that God says, this is who I am. All the other times it's people saying, this is who God is to me. So this particular passage, near and dear to my heart, I really love it. I think it's very powerful. Now, just as a little backdrop, chapter 33, God is saying, take the people up. And Moses, like, he starts talking with God. Bring the people up. Well, who are you going to send with me? Well, hasn't Moses already had this conversation a number of times with God? Hello, church, we've been studying this a bit. Hasn't Moses done this over and over, like, wait, this doesn't seem straight. God, what are you going to do? He says, man, you know me by name, God. Come on, if I found favor in your sight, do something big for me. Anybody else in the room ever done this with God? You ever said, like, God, I know I'm your favorite. Could you show up on my behalf? You know what I love about God? We're all his favorite. I love that about him. I'm his favorite, his favorite. Yeah, I don't know that that's true. I'm just saying that God loves us all individually and intentionally. And Moses is pressing in. He says in chapter 33, we're ultimately going to be in 34. But in 33, verse 13, he says, now, therefore, I pray, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. That is a really, really good prayer. See, because often when I talk with Christians and I say, hey, what do you think God thinks about it? They go, I don't know, simply because they haven't discovered this. I want to know your ways, God. Moses says, let me know your ways. He goes on and he says, that I may know you so that I can find favor in your sight. Consider too this nation who is your people. He says, man, I want you to be a God who's all about everything that's going on in my life. And then Moses starts to press into this thing on presence. Now, Pastor Russ did a good job talking about this last week. And I just wanted to touch something on the idea of God's presence, because I think it's really, really powerful. Like Moses says this thing like, man, if your presence doesn't go before us, don't lead us up from here. Okay, can I challenge you right now? Have you ever prayed so distinctly with God that you said, if you don't lead me, I won't go? You ever gone when he wasn't leading? Is that a bad day, isn't it? So you see, I'm trying to paint a picture. All of us have ideas, desires, maybe things we want, and we invite God into them, but it's a different thing when you say, God, if you lead, I'll go. If you take the steps, I'll follow. If you ask me to do risky and big things, I'll do it. See, when he's talking about presence, this literally means to be before the face of, like presence, think like this, face to face. So if I walk up to Gonzalo, you always sit in the front row, so I always use you as an example. So if I walk up to Gonzalo and I look in his eyes, I'm like, I can kind of see where he's at. He's actually pretty at peace right now. He's pretty at peace. Maybe he spent the day at the beach yesterday. He's looking a little ruddy there too. But you can look at someone's eyes and you can actually see, watch, their countenance, what they think, what they feel like. Husbands and wives, take a look quickly. Look in your beloved's eyes. You're like, oh, shoot, he's doing one of those weird things. Okay. Do you just remember why? Like, hey, we've been married. I love her. She loves me. This is awesome. Because there's something intimate about face-to-face, this presence. He says, I want to know your ways. I want to know your habits, your manner, your course. I want to know your moral character. I want to know what makes you distinctly you. Well, when I got saved 35 years ago and I started to discover that God wasn't angry, it set me on this journey. Now, have I discovered it all? I don't even know that it's possible, frankly. I don't think this side of heaven you can fully understand the person of God. But this has been my endeavor. Like, God, why are you so patient? Why are you so majestic? Listen, this is important. How do you know that the character of God is so powerful? Because it's what he says and what he does, and they interlink like this. See, listen. I can come to you and say, man, I'm a man of my word, and then I get sick and I don't show up. Or maybe I just decide I don't want to go, and I'm no longer a man of my word. But with God, that is never, ever true. Whatever he says he'll do, he does. If he says he'll forgive, he forgives. If he says he's patient, he's really patient. He never contradicts himself. So his glory and his character, they're interlinked. So when you talk about God's face, there's a number of different passages. Like Psalm 80, it says that he'll make his face to shine upon you. In other words, that the sense that God's glory is all about you. Psalm 13:1, it says that God hides his face in displeasure, like he's not okay with how things are going. In Jeremiah chapter 3, it says that his face fell downward, like looking down, because he was angry. But then he says, I won't be angry forever. See, there's these expressions of God all throughout the scriptures. I only touched a couple of them. You can literally find myriads of them about how God reflects himself in his desire to love and his displeasure. All of it is shown on his face. So seeking the presence of God, Moses was doing this. He was seeking God's way. He was seeking God's approval, God's power, God's protection. How many of you guys want that in your life? God's power, God's protection. Don't we all want that? This is what Moses is doing. So like, you got to get, like, this is radical. Like, you don't, he's saying of all the people that are demonstrating gods all throughout the nation, like, there's other nations, and they're worshiping gods, and they've got idols. That's why the Ten Commandments are so integral in our walk, because he's saying, don't be like them. See, somebody who's a child of mine, they don't make idols. That's why God was so angry about the golden calf. That's not what I told you to do. You've got to be different. You've got to live in a way that other people can see that I'm in you. Really important. That my glory and my grace is transitioning, transforming you. See, Moses, He wanted face to face because he wanted to know God's mood. He wanted to know what God thought. Listen, do you want that? You ever thought, I don't want to move until I really know what God feels about it? I don't want to act until I really know what God thinks about it. I don't want to take this opportunity. Like, oftentimes it's opportunities that get us in trouble. Oftentimes. I really, really want this thing. And the door is opening and we don't stop and say, God, are you opening it or is it a trap? Is this where you're leading me or is it a trap? You know, so much of our lives right now, like, it's kind of fun. We're raising adult kids now. Our youngest is 19. So the relationship's very different. How many of you guys got kids? Kids? See, when they're little, you just tell them, get in the car, you're going. Yeah, that's how it works. But when they get older, you're interacting with them. You're relating with them. You're coaching them. You're answering their questions. You interact with them very differently. And if I'm honest, I love this season more than when they were small because there's this reasoning that happens all of the time. It's very powerful. And there's times that, like, I'll use Michael. I've been using Michael as an example a lot lately. He texts me questions all the time. I love it. He'll text me a scripture. Hey, Dad, what does the scripture mean? Hey, Dad, what about this? What did it mean when the women had to cover their head if they were going to prophesy? I'm like, oh, man, that's a deep one. So we've been going back and forth, and I text him answers. And I love this interaction because I know that he's trying. But there's times he sends me stuff, and I say, let's talk about it. Don't I do this with you? Let's talk. Why do I want to talk with him? I want to see his eyes. I want to see his response. I want to dig a little bit below the surface of his question. I don't just want to answer like the Bible guy, like I know the answer to this. I want to answer the cry of his heart, not just the biblical answer. I want to know why he's asking. See, I think that that is the kind of thing that God is developing with Moses here. Moses is saying, I don't want to just know, like, do this, don't do that. I want to know you. What moves you? What motivates you? Like, I don't just want to see your face. So just a few things about Moses, like just a few things, face to face. Why would Moses want that? He wants God's ID. Anybody ever been carded going anywhere? Like, is it really you? Like, I went into Costco the other day and I hold up my thing. They're like, okay, you may pass. I go to my in-law's house and you got to show a little card to go through the gate because it's guarded. And I hold the card up and I had Julia's card. And the guy looks at me and he goes, Julia? I'm like, hey, my parents know. I didn't. I just said, she's in the back seat. Because it wasn't my ID. Moses is saying, I want to know for sure that I'm talking to Yahweh, the God of all gods, to the Lord of all. I want to know. I want face to face. By the way, that's a good position of integrity for all of us. I want to know it's from God. That's all he's doing. And then Moses wants to know what God feels about things. That's the next thing. So he wants his ID. God, what do you really think? He wants to see God's reaction. He wants to read his eyes. He wants the same way God is reading Moses. Moses is wanting to know God at that. He wants to read his face. What does God think? See, this is important for us. I want to encourage you. It's really important for your walk with Christ that you actually know what God thinks about things. Moses also wants to hear clearly because if you're face to face, you can't miss it. How many of you guys know that God whispers? Man, I like billboards. How many of you guys like billboards? Like, we go yard sailing all the time. Like, that's one of our family. Like, every Friday morning, Saturday morning, we get up and we run the neighborhood for yard sales. And you know what annoys the heck out of me? By the way, if you never do a yard sale, put arrows. Arrows are great. I don't want to know your address. I don't care. I just want to know, do I go left or right? That's all I want to know. This is exactly, I want to hear exactly what God is saying. So Moses, I want face to face. Because listen, I want to hear you clearly. I told my wife, it's probably about a week and a half ago. She goes, where are you going? I said, the desert. She goes, why? I said, because I need to argue with God a little bit. By the way, God is not threatened by arguing. I mean no disrespect when I say that. It's honest. It's actually where my heart, I said, I just need. And then when I came back, she goes, how did it go? I said, I lost. I did. I told her that. I said, I lost. See, because I want this type of an encounter. I want to know what you're saying. I want to know what you see. I want to know what moves your heart. So in the middle of all this, after Pastor Russ preached last week, I had a great question. Somebody said, well, if God is everywhere, wasn't he present? So why is Moses asking for his presence? Like, is the Old Testament God different than the New Testament God? I went, wow, that's actually a really great question. Did anybody else think that, by the way? Like, what the heck? How come presence is such a big deal? Okay, first off, let's talk about God again. This is my thing. Remember, I love being able to have foundation. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Okay, so there's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament. They're not different. Same person, same heart, same character, same desire. So if he's present in the New Testament, he was also present in the Old Testament. So he's not a different God. He's exactly the same as what he's ever been. He never changes. This is another attribute of God. He's immutable. That means he does not change. Mutable, mutation. He doesn't mutate. He stays what? The same. He always stays the same. He's always consistent in character and behavior. And he'll never, ever do that. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. So if that's the case, what's Moses saying? I'll tell you what. Like, I read this, and it actually makes me a little bit anxious and angry at the same time. Anybody in the room seen the Red Sea part? Anybody in the room got a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? Anybody else eating manna every morning because God gives it to you, and quail for the meat because God gives it to you? Anybody spend 40 years roaming around in the wilderness and your clothes don't wear out? Like, no new kicks. You don't need to buy them. They last 40 years. Anybody else been in those sorts of, hey, Pharaoh and the snake on the ground, and you throw the snake down and the God snake eats the other snake. Like, anybody seen anything like this? Man, this guy's a glory hog. Not really. He's saying, I get that you're powerful. So you gotta understand, like, Moses was not questioning if God was powerful. That's not what was happening here. Moses was questioning if God was intimate. I want to know you. I don't want to know you like, hey, we go to the same church together. I want to know you like, I want to know that Pastor really loves Vietnamese food, because I do, and I'm quite fond of Thai food as well. Y'all can take me if you want to plan. I love Mexican food. I'm just, if you know me, you know that. You also know I love to fish. I love sports, even though I'm old and slow now. I love sports. If you know me, you know that about Moses is saying, I want to know the details. I want to know what moves you. That's what he's saying. So don't think he's questioning God's power, because that is not what's happening. He's seen God's power over and over and over. He's looking for intimacy. He's looking for friendship. He's looking for clear direction. And then if that was it, God says, okay, fine, I will do that with you. And then Moses takes it one step further. He says, okay, verse 18 of chapter 33, then I pray you show me your glory. Man, is that bold? Yes or no? I got one yes on my left. The rest of you, did I put you to sleep? Is it bold to take it a step further when you've already watched God do so many things? See, listen, here's a picture I'm trying to give you. How many of you have seen God do a lot of stuff in your life? I put both hands up. Don't stop asking. Moses didn't. So why should you? Like, Moses didn't limit to all the miracles that he had already seen. He's saying, I still want to step further. I still want more. I want to know your glory. I want to know your character and your actions and how they intertwine. What moves you? Like, as I say that, do things pop in here? What moves God? Amen. What moves him? Come on, church. What moves him? What moves God? What makes him look at you and me and us and think, yes? What moves him? Prayer, faith, those are good. Curiosity. I think he does move in curiosity quite a bit. How about over here?
In your heart.
He wants to move in your heart. What moves him? He wants to see people heal. He wants to see people grow. He wants to see his kingdom resident in people's lives. You know, sometimes I sit and I interact with people and I watch the pain in their lives. I'm like, God, move. They need you so desperately. Heck, I think the same of myself. God, move. How many of you guys have got a loved one that doesn't serve Jesus? Probably all of us, we know somebody. And you're thinking, God, what? Move. Move. Show them your glory like you've shown me. Because it's so important that they discover something bigger, broader, deeper, something real about God. And listen, this is important. You might be the most real thing they see. So be aware. Because oftentimes it's our mishandling of God's glory that makes it hard for other people to see that God's glorious. So be careful with how you behave. Okay, so let's go through a few things on this. Now we're actually to chapter 34, and I got to move fast now because I got to stay on time. Incidentally, for those of you who are in the Living Waters class, it will be 30 minutes, and I will finish on time. Everybody's challenging me, so I you can leave at 30 minutes. I'll even say it that way. Okay, so 34, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I'll write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered." Now, you guys remember the picture? He comes off the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments, carved with his finger, written with his finger. Moses gets mad, and what does he do? He breaks them. Now watch. You've got to get something. Part of this is God calling Moses to a repentance. Okay, now you cut out the tablets. I'll still write on them, though. See, sometimes we've got to understand that when we miss the mark, we've got to do what God says to get it right. He says, man, you got to get something, Moses. Bring the tablets to me, the ones that you shattered. Incidentally, what tablets ended up in the Ark of the Covenant? These ones. That's a pretty big deal. Because God partnered with man to accomplish what his purpose was. Super important. So be ready in the morning, verse 2, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. So be ready. Man, is readiness important in your walk with God? Yeah, it's super important. It means to be prepared, established, literally to be ready. And then he says, come up. That means you're literally going to go up before God. So be ready to go before God. Doesn't the Bible say that we should be ready in season and out of season? We should always be what? Ready to give everybody an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them. We're supposed to always be ready. Moses, God says to him, listen, Moses, you need to be ready, and you need to be ready to come up. See, this is about positioning. Man, I don't know. How many of you guys have trouble waiting? Man, if I'm honest, this is like my biggest frustration in life, if I'm honest. You know, I talk to some people who are a little more seasoned than me, and they'll say, like, as you get older, waiting is easier. I'm like, it is? I'm like, there's gray now, and it's still not easy for me. I really, really hate waiting, and I have a hard time. Many of you do, too. See, when I lack patience, though, I miss God. Watch, and I make mistakes. Anybody else? When I move, my dad used to say something. I used to hate this phrase. Somebody will finish. Haste makes. I hate that saying, but it's accurate. See, when we move outside of God's way, outside of his will, a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble. You know, God is not interested in your resume. He's really not. How skilled you are. God is not interested in that I can preach, or I'm a leader, I'm a Bible teacher, or I've been doing this 60 years. He's not interested in that. He's interested in my heart right now today where it's at. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in my accolade. He's interested in my surrender. And it's the same for all of you. Listen, he'll use your skill, your intellect. He'll use all those things to bring other people to him. But those are not important to God in the sense like, oh, that's your glory. He didn't look at it that way. Because any talent you have, he gave you anyways. Amen? Didn't he give you the thing that you're supposed to do and walk in and bless other people with? See, it's important that we keep the order correct. See, God is interested in our obedience, our readiness, our surrender. So listen, stay positioned. This is hard to do, by the way, especially when things are difficult. Patience is most difficult when the waiting has been a long time. How long has Moses been wandering? We don't know exactly at this point, but it's not short. We know that he spent a total of 40 years wandering. I don't know, if I told you you're going to take a journey for the next 40 years, and incidentally, you're never going to get to enter. Anybody signing up? No, I don't think so. Be patient, because if you're not, a lot of times you miss what God is up to. Be close enough to hear him speak. So remember this, too, though. It is just you and God sometimes. So in verse 3, he says, no man is to come up with you. In other words, Moses, when you come alone. Nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks, the herds, don't let them graze on that mountain at all. Like, listen, this can be a tough one because most of us like a crowd. How many of you guys feel safe in a crowd? Watch, I'll prove it to you. Well, I'm going to pick on you guys right now. If I tell you go out and street witness, go tell somebody about Jesus, how many will want another person with them to do it? Everybody I've ever met. You know, there's always the one radical in the room's like, I'll talk to anybody, anywhere, I don't care. But the rest of us, we want people with us. Well, Moses is being instructed by God, listen, when you come up, this is intimate. This is you and me. And I want you to hear this because I think it's really cool. God wants to meet with you. He doesn't want to meet with me to tell you. He does that. But he wants to meet with each and every one of us individually. See, Moses is a picture of our current day relationship with God. We can go intimate, boldly before the throne of grace. That's what he's up to. So alone with God, how many of you have a hard time being alone? Sometimes, I actually like when people are around more, if I'm honest. I'm the baby of 12 kids. I wasn't alone until I moved out of the house. I didn't get my own bedroom until I moved out of the house. Heck, I didn't even get my own birthday party till I moved out of the house. I didn't, because my family was so large. So this kind of independence thing was hard for me. But you may not know what to do because you're seeking God. Like, is that really him? Was that his voice? Did I hear it? How many of you guys feel that way? How many of you guys, when you think it might be God, question it? I think it was God. Maybe it wasn't God. I want it to be God. I hope it's God. So I want to tell you just a couple principles, like alone with God. When you're alone with God, again, we haven't even gotten to the glory part. I'm just giving you some groundwork to get there. So these are some things that have been meaningful to me. It's not intended to be comprehensive. Just a couple thoughts for you as believers. What should you do to determine what God is up to? And how should you behave with that? The first one is this. Ask for his presence. Moses did. You should too. God, I want you to be present in my decisions. In my life, invite him to come. God, I want you in it. Check your heart. This is really important. Like David said it this way, search my heart and know it. See if there's anything wicked in it. So if you're going to approach God, you should invite him to come and you should check yourself. So let me say amen. Again, not comprehensive. These are just some things that have worked over the years for me. And then you should listen, like listen to me. I love y'all. Shut up. You should shut up and listen. I'm being a little bit playful. We don't listen very well. A lot of times we go to God, we offload all the stuff, and then we walk away, and God's like, whoa, I wanted to talk to you about that. I wanted to give you some other ideas. I wanted to give you some other ways to handle this. Like, stop. Listen. Pay attention. Then, when you've done all of that, then start to pray and read and worship and build some of those spiritual disciplines that help you to hear God's heart, his direction, his will. So moving on into verse 4 now, back to Exodus. Well, let me recap those, just because I think they're important. Ask for his presence. Check your heart. Listen. And I mean listen. Don't always talk. Then pray, read, worship. And you can add to that list whatever you'd like, because you might have things that work for you. Just telling you, those are things I've done for a lot of years, and they're effective. They work. So obedience will always bring the presence of God. So Exodus 34, verse 4, it says, so he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. So Moses does what God said to do. And he rose up early. He was ready in the morning, and he went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took the two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in a cloud, stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Again, Moses did just as God told him to do. Can I encourage you? Do just as God tells you to do. Don't do more. Don't do less. Do what he says. Some of you are like, how do I hear it? Listen. Just stop and listen. You'd be surprised how much he'll speak if you'll stop and listen. You'll be surprised how much he'll speak if you get into the word. You'd be shocked at it. He'll speak to you really clearly and direct you really clearly about what he's up to. This is free, but I thought it was cool. So I had a meeting with somebody, and we were talking through a situation that they were in. And as they were sharing it with me, he was telling me the answer that God had given him respective to the issue he was dealing with. And as he was sharing with me his breakthrough with God, what he didn't realize is God was answering a prayer of mine that he didn't know anything about. So you just never know how God will show you what's up. Now, just to finish how cool that picture is, because I'm not a stupid man, but sometimes when I need prayer, I go get it. So on Wednesday night, I logged in to the healing rooms, which is on Zoom. You can't actually go. It's not physical. How many of you guys know what healing rooms is? It's like an intimate prayer setting. A couple people, three people will pray for you. And so I log in, and lo and behold, I got none other than my buddy Ronnie is the guy praying. He had no idea. I had no idea. I log in. My face pops up on Zoom, and I hear, Pastor James. I love it. And they said, how can we, and Ronnie, I don't know if you know it, your word was an affirmation to the word that God spoke to me while I was counseling the other person. Exactly, almost identical. So does God speak? Yeah. But you have to be doing what? Yeah, you got to listen. And he will direct you. So obedience, presence, walking in it. So as I said earlier, I've always been fascinated by God's nature. Always been fascinated by this. This passage, again, it's God on God. This is God saying, this is who I am. So let's take a look at what God says about himself. Now, this is Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now, incidentally, let me just stop real quick. Keep it on the screen. You don't even have to take it down. Remember when God told Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And watch, you're going to see the remnants of my glory. You're not actually going to see the fullness of it. You're only going to see, like when God shows up, you're going to see the residual effect of my presence. So I don't think we could see the fullness of his presence in our mortal bodies and live. I don't think so. I don't think so. So he's getting just barely the backside of God's glory. And he says this, Yahweh, Yahweh, El, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Incidentally, just... this completely contradicted anything I ever knew about God as a child. Completely the opposite. For me, it was judge, mad, mean, gonna get me, don't step out of line, straight and narrow, do the wrong thing and you're gonna go to hell, then you're back in heaven, then you're back in hell, then you're back in heaven, because every single time I failed, I was going to hell again. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, watch, keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, sin, which that's three different types of sin. It's crossing the line, it's intentionally crossing the line, and it's just that we're human and we miss the mark. But he says this, he'll yet by no means leave the guilty unpunished, and he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So the first thing, this, he's compassionate. Listen, he's full of tender mercies is what that literally means. How many of you guys need the mercy of God? Just his favor, his presence, his goodness? See, God's tie as a father is right in the middle of this word. When you study this out in the Hebrew, it's the same compassion that a father would have on a son. God says, this is the kind of compassion I have on you as my creation, like a father would to a son. And it's also unconditional that he chose you. Listen. This is, Bella was telling me that when they were in Papua New Guinea, they did Identity Week. And they were doing this for all these young people. And she said she was shocked and like overwhelmed, like it was really cool that when they would teach people about their identity in Christ, that it would kind of just change their whole countenance, who they are, what they think, how they feel. Because so many people don't understand who they are in Christ. They just don't, they simply don't understand. Listen, watch. God chose you. You're like, yeah, so what? He chose other people too. No. He chose you. Like, say this with me just for a second. God picked me. Man, anybody ever played ball on the playground when you were a kid? You know, I get the first pick, I get the second pick, and you go like, I'll pick you, and then I'll pick you. And if you weren't a very good athlete, because often that was for sports, you were like, please don't be last. Please don't be last. I was often picked last when I was a little boy. And then I became a believer and I realized that last become what? First. Listen, because God chose you. You might think you're the least capable, the least qualified. Heck, maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you think you're the most capable and the most qualified. It's not why God picked you. He picked you because he picked you. Loves you because of who you are and how he made you. It's simply his compassion on his people. Listen, you got to understand, this is born out of covenant. God said, this is who I am and I'll never change. Like even when he was arguing with my man, the people are obstinate, I'm just going to wipe them all out, Moses. I'll give you a new people. Was he really saying that that's what he was going to do? No. Testing Moses' heart as a leader. will you still love them even when they're rebellious? Moses will later say, hey, God, you know the people are obstinate, but they're still yours. And you should still love them because everybody's watching. And they need to know that you're a God who's really full of compassion. Man, it's a covenant agreement. In other words, as much as we mess things up, who messes things up? Anybody ever mess anything up? Made any mistakes this morning, this week, your life? And you made mistakes. God says, I don't change. My commitment to you is still full and rich. Okay, I got a few more words and then I'm done. So I got about 4 or 5 minutes, but you guys, I got to yawn. I got somebody doing this. So wake up. Come on, every do jumping jacks. Take a deep breath. Take a drink of your coffee. Come on, I'm almost done. I'm super close. He's gracious. This means to show favor. Like oftentimes we don't understand this. Mercy and grace are very different things. They're way different things. A lot of times we think, oh, they're exactly the same. No, they're very, very similar. See, grace is getting something that you just don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. Listen, but mercy, this is powerful, is not getting something that you do deserve. See, because we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. Yes, no, yes, yes. So mercy is God saying, when you deserve judgment, I will give you forgiveness. That's mercy. Grace is, I just love you, so I'm going to bless you. They're very, very similar, but they're not the same thing. But God is withholding judgment because he loves you so much. Then he says this, I'm slow to anger. This is my, like, Hebrew's a picturesque language. And the words here are that it's slow nostriled. Anybody ever seen, like, Toro, like the nostrils? He gets mad, like the bull gets mad. He's going to charge and his nostrils flare. This literally is saying God's nostrils don't easily flare. In other words, God doesn't get you. You ever seen kids, man, they're like, they look like that. This is God saying, I don't do that. Doesn't happen that easy for me. You really got to go a long, long ways for me to do that to you. He's slow to anger. And then it says this, he's abounding. Literally, it's without measure. You cannot measure God's loving kindness and his truth, his goodness, his grace to people, and his ability to be faithful, reliable, consistent. Man, can I be honest with you guys? Because I think some of you will connect to this. I've been through enough difficulty in the most recent years to wonder if God is faithful. Anybody ever had that happen? Like you hit a hard time and you're like, "Whoo! I thought you wouldn't. I thought you'd be here. Why? How? Huh? What? I thought I was your favorite. What happened?" See, but if we're honest in our heart of hearts, humanly we fail. But God doesn't ever what? He fail. He does. He's always faithful. It says that he abounds. There's not a measure to his loving kindness or his truth. Now, the biggest challenge with that, listen, and this is free. God works in our time space. Could he snap his fingers and it's all better? Yeah. And I would love if he did that more often, if I'm honest. I would love that God went, okay, that person's saved and that person's healed and everything's taken care of. And I know you're afraid of it, but I just got it. It's all taken. But he says, well, I'm trying to build faith in you. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must know that he is and he's the rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. So sometimes God is working out us as he's bringing the answer. Don't lose heart. He didn't move. He stayed faithful. And then he says this, that he'll carry that loving kindness and truth to thousands of generations, but he says he'll carry judgment to the third and fourth. So I've given this a lot of thought, a lot of thought. So I look at like Bill, like we just celebrated Bill. Bill, you've got 4 generations serving Jesus with you today. That's pretty remarkable. Would you guys agree? If Jesus doesn't come back, and we're kind of thinking he will before this, you've got 996 more generations that are going to serve him. You ever thought of it like that? I'm not trying to be, like, I get people have a choice, I understand. But your faithfulness has a ripple effect through 996 more generations. Oh, man, to me, that's humbling. Like, I don't even think at that. And then I look at it, and God says, yeah, but don't forget, I do judge people, by the way. I am a God who judges. Oh, but when I judge, just 3 or 4, because I don't want to consume everybody. I don't want to burn everybody up. I want people to be able to have a rich and fruitful life. And incidentally, that judgment of the third and fourth generation, because I've had people say to me, oh, but you don't know, my dad was a total reprobate. That's why I'm this way. And I go, no. You're not automatically a sinner because your dad was. It just means you have a propensity toward his sin. Watch. It's easy to prove. If you grew up in an alcoholic family, there's a higher likelihood that you will be an alcoholic based on the model. Now watch. If you grew up in a Christian family, there's a higher likelihood that you'll be a believer because there's spiritual roots. This makes sense. So, but God says, man, even if I bring about judgment, it's only because they went too far and I've got it, but I still want mercy. See, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is that mercy triumphs over judgment. God's design is never that he wants to take people out. It's always that he wants to love them and that he wants to bless them. So Moses repents, he obeys, he readies himself for God, he gets alone with God, and then the very last thing Moses does, and I want to invite Santosh to come back up because we're gonna close with worship. And I'm also going to give opportunity for some people to get prayer because I don't think we can talk about the goodness of God and not give God opportunity to be good. So the last thing Moses says in the mix of all of this, God demonstrates who he is. And then Moses, in verse 8, it says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. You know, one of the highest expressions that we can ever give God is our worship. You know, you can choose to do anything you want with your expression, your time, with your voice, with your actions. Like, God doesn't control you. Like, somebody asked me recently, like, well, if God knew, why did he even create people? I'm like, well, that's above my pay grade. That's a God question. But if you want this Bible teacher's answer to that God question, God wanted people to freely choose to worship him. Didn't want robots. Do you guys know that the angels worship because they were created to? Incidentally, you were created to worship as well, but you're not forced to. That's a wild thought. Like, God is never going to come and say, bow, bow, bow. But he will do this. At the end of time, he will say, bow. Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. This is what I love about God. You get to choose. You're going to bow now and receive the riches and the beauty, or you're going to negate and neglect God and then bow later but not get the beauty. There's a choice, and we all face that choice. So listen, as we close today, this was kind of my sense, and I had this sense all week long. So, you know, if you didn't hear my preacher, I didn't preach very well. Sorry. God is good. The Spirit of God will put in you what he needs to put in you, and I understand that. But all week long, I just had this sense that God wanted people to get prayed for. And I thought, well, about what, God? And I kept asking, and I kept listening, like, what do you want us to pray over them? What? And he said, there's people in the room, and they know who they are. So I'm not trying to, they know who they are, and there's aspects of my glory that they've never seen or touched, but they want it. There's people in the room who need to know the loving kindness of God. There's people in the room who need to know his mercy, that he's abounding without measure in faithfulness, kindness, love. There's people in the room who want to know his glory, where his character and his actions, where they intertwine one another. And maybe you've been holding out for a really long time. God, I want to see you break through. But you're still waiting, and it hasn't happened. See, and sometimes those points of waiting need partnership. They need somebody to pray with you, somebody to believe for you. So when I look at Moses' life, I think, this is not a perfect man. Made a lot of mistakes. He was a murderer. Got angry, threw tablets. I don't know how many of you would throw the Ten Commandments if God just made them for you. We all think, I wouldn't do that. You probably would. We all think we would not do the things that we watch the patriarchs do. But in reality, we all need an expression of who God is in our lives. Every one of us. There's not a single person in this room this morning that doesn't need a touch from God. You know, maybe it's in your physical body. Maybe you need to know he's a healer. Maybe it's within your relationships. And you need to know that he's a God who can restore and bring humility and grace. Maybe it's in your mistakes and you need to be forgiven. Maybe it's in your judgment and you need to forgive. There's so many things I can mention that could potentially be yours, but you know what yours is. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. I just want to pray over you for a moment of the Spirit to rest on you. And then we're going to worship a song. I'm going to invite the ministry team. They'll come forward and they'll be available to pray with you. And when we do that, I want to encourage you. Don't sit in the seats wondering if you need prayer. The people that often get touched by God are the ones that are hungry for him. Like the woman in the crowd stretched out, touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was healed and he said, I perceive power went out from me. Because there's a connection with us surrendering, submitted, being vulnerable, letting somebody partner. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to come and rest on each person in this room. We pray for the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of righteousness, Spirit of understanding. God, I pray that the passion in each one of us, that hunger to discover who you are, how you behave, what you do, what moves your heart, God, make that real to each one of us. God, we need to hear your voice this morning. We need to listen and be still. Some of us in the room need to repent. We've been off track and you want us to be on track. You know, I'm only going to speak this out because I just sense it really strongly from the Lord. That there's some that have just really felt like God has given you a raw deal. And he wants you to know he hasn't given you a raw deal. Wants you not to lose heart. He wants you to trust him even when it's hard. So Father, we invite your presence right now as we move into a time of song, that we behave just as Moses did, that we make haste and we bow our hearts and we worship before you. God, we pray that your presence would come. We pray that your wisdom and your direction would come. You know, if you're on the ministry team, I want to encourage you, why don't you make your way to the front? If you're one of the elders and you're here today, I want you to come up front, make yourself available to pray. And then I want to ask that we would stand. And as we go into worship,